your support, your gifts, your keen interest in the work in Papua New Guinea. The Lord is doing great things in PNG. We returned from Papua New Guinea in about April 25 of this year, and we've been much encouraged. Even though the challenges are great, the Lord is doing great things. The Holy Spirit's working in a great way. And there's a wide open door in teaching the Word of God in the public high schools, the government high schools, which we're very thankful for. And so, yes, Penny and I continue to serve with Pacific Island Ministries in Papua New Guinea. We're getting older. Some time ago, in fact, someone asked me, "Eric, are you retired or are you just tired?" And I said, definitely the latter. I'm 72 years of age and very much feeling like a septuagenarian, not as nearly as much energy as 20 years ago. But no, we're not retired, still serving in PNG. The Lord is doing great things in PNG, so we're very grateful for that. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Last year, at about this time, we were here and I began a series of messages on the fruits of the Spirit. And so last year, morning and evening, I did one on love and the other one on joy. So this morning, it's on peace, and this evening on patience. So I figured should take me about 5 years or so to get through this series of messages on the fruit of the Spirit. So this morning we're going to consider what Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, says. Verse 11, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both of us one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off," that is the Gentiles, "and peace to those who were near. For through him we have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit." And then if you turn to the next book of the Bible, I'd like to read two verses from Philippians on this same topic of peace. Philippians chapter 4, I'd like to read verses 6 and 7. Philippians 4, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And that is our reading of God's word. May he bless that word to our hearts and lives. If there was ever a time over the last 60 or 70 years when people were looking for peace, the world's definition of peace, it was in the 1960s. And there are some three events from the 60s that I'd like to refer to now. The first took place in August 1963, the slaying of Martin Luther King. The Martin Luther King who said that, I have a dream that one day the sons of former slaves will be in harmony with the sons of former slave owners. Back in the 1960s, there were many people in the United States, both African Americans as well as Caucasians, who were very serious about doing what was needed to achieve interracial peace. The social activism of the 60s was charged with a passion that we haven't seen since. The next 1960s event took place on October 21, 1967. 55,000 anti-war demonstrators stormed the Pentagon in Arlington, Virginia, vehemently expressing their opposition to the war in Vietnam. It took 10,000 troops to remove them from the premises. A similar kind of thing was happening in college campuses all across the nation. Students especially expressing their opposition. I remember it well at Calvin College. One morning we were walking across the campus from our dormitories to the classrooms there on the facing of the brand new science building was spray-painted a message in huge, huge letters that said, Stop the War. And the Calvin College administration had to have sandblasting done to get rid of the paint. It was a time when hundreds of thousands of students across the country were clamoring for peace, peace in the sense of absence of war. But our Lord Jesus never promised us peace in that sense of the word. In fact, he promised us just the opposite, that there would be wars and rumors of wars until such time as he came again. The third event in the 1960s, August 1969, some 400,000 teenagers converged on a field near Bethel, New York. And for 60 hours in that rain-soaked field, these hundreds of thousands of teenagers guzzled, snorted, shot up, danced, and engaged in all kinds of inappropriate behavior while rock and roll music blared 24 hours a day. Woodstock turned out to be a major disaster. Many young people left that place totally disillusioned because they didn't come close to experiencing the peace that they were looking for. The Lord God has an answer to all the restlessness and tension and frustration and all the discouragement, all the grief that churns in our hearts. He offers a deep peace that cannot be found anywhere else. And so this morning, we're going to consider what the Word of God teaches about peace. A careful study of the New Testament teaches that there are three different dimensions of the word peace. The first sense of peace is the peace that we have with God, a vertical peace, because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished on the cross. There is no longer a barrier of sin separating us from God. We are at peace with God because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And this peace that we have with God leads to peace, we experiencing peace with one another in the body of believers. There is no longer hostility between Christians of different racial groups. Christians can have differences with believers from different backgrounds. Christians from different racial groups can be at peace with one another because of the sacrifice that we have in Jesus Christ. In Palestine, in the first century AD, it was a racially charged environment. Back then, Jews and Gentiles hated each other, and Gentiles and Samaritans hated each other, Samaritans being a cross between Jews and Gentiles. And Jews and Samaritans hated each other. Lots of hatred, lots of animosity. There was far greater racial barriers in the first century AD than anything that we see in the United States today. But by the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians were able to overcome those racial barriers. They learned that the unity that they had in Jesus Christ was greater than the divisions that separated them. And so, yes, in Ephesians 2, Paul talks about the dividing wall of hostility. Now, what was he talking about? He was speaking both literally as well as figuratively. He was referring, first of all, to that wall, physical wall in Jerusalem that separated the court of the Gentiles from the court of the Jews. The Jewish historian Josephus tells us that it was a stone wall about 5 feet high, and there was a sign on the wall that stated that it was forbidden for any foreigner to enter the Jewish court on the pain of death. It was a wall that separated people. It created tension. It created alienation. It created animosity. What did Jesus do? Well, Paul says he destroyed that dividing wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles. He made the two of them one. And in so doing, he destroyed that wall of hostility that exists between people of different racial groups today, Christians of different racial groups. Whatever walls separate Christians, Jesus destroyed those walls. And how did Jesus destroy that dividing wall of hostility? Did he get a sledgehammer and just start wailing away on that 5-foot wall in Jerusalem? The way he did it is by offering himself as a sacrifice for sins. He made atonement for Jewish Christians, and he made atonement for Gentile Christians. And in so doing, he gave both of those groups of believers access to God the Father. And so there's a common bond. There is a oneness based on what Christ has done. Paul is saying to believers in the city of Ephesus, which was, by the way, one of the five largest cities in the Roman Empire, he was saying to those Ephesian Christians, look, both of you groups have been reconciled to God. And the direct result is that you have been reconciled to one another. Christ has made the two of you one. And so you need to get together. You need to be in harmony with one another. And at that time, there was just one church in that big city of Ephesus. And it was made up of both Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And outside of Christ, Jews and Gentiles didn't like each other. Paul says to the Ephesian Christians, you have to be in harmony with one another. You have to love one another. You have to pray for one another. You have to worship together. It all starts out with being personally reconciled to God. And Jesus did what was necessary to create a harmonious relationship between us and God. And that's a permanent arrangement, regardless of how we happen to feel about that relationship. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God. Because Jesus earned for us a not guilty verdict, we are no longer on the outs with God. Back in the 60s, many people had good intentions about achieving racial reconciliation, that kind of peace. But the problem was they underestimated the extent of the power of sin in people's lives. They assumed that out of the goodness of their hearts, people would be able to overcome the deep-seated barriers between races. It didn't happen. The only way that true reconciliation can take place is if people are, first of all, reconciled to God. When a Hispanic Christian realizes his poverty before God and is overwhelmed with thanksgiving for what Christ Jesus has done for him, when a Caucasian Christian realizes his or her spiritual poverty before God and is overwhelmed with thanksgiving for what Christ has done, then you have the basis for racial reconciliation. And as a practical step, I want to encourage each one of us here to develop a cross-cultural, cross-racial relationship with a Christian, a believer of some other racial group. It's relatively easy to develop a friendship with someone from our own cultural background. It's much more of a challenge, as we know from being in Papua New Guinea for some 23 years now, to develop a relationship with someone from an entirely different background. But if we belong to the family of believers, the broad family of believers, then the groundwork has been laid. We're able to see our oneness in Christ, and that draws us together. And so, yes, Ephesians 2 talks about these two aspects of peace, the vertical peace that we have with God the Father because of what Christ has accomplished on our behalf, and the horizontal peace that we can have with other Christians in the body of believers, including the broader body of believers, again, because of what Christ has done for our behalf. But then there is a third sense of peace, and that is the peace that we experience in our hearts that comes from placing our trust in God and in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul talks about in the Philippians 4 scripture. Having inner peace is a rare thing in today's world. Most people are under pressure. They feel a lot of stress. Each day is an emergency, each moment a crisis or a preparation for a crisis. Stress builds, tension mounts. We tear around at a frantic pace. However, it often causes us to lose our inner peace. Once it happened that Jesus visited the home of Mary and Martha, Mary sat down with Jesus, eagerly listening to the gems of wisdom that Jesus had to offer. Martha, meanwhile, was in the kitchen preparing a meal. And after a little while, Martha gets frustrated and she comes over and says, "Jesus, would you please tell Mary to come and help me?" And Jesus says to her, "Martha, you are worried about many things. Mary has chosen the better portion." In other words, Martha, you don't have peace about what it is that you're doing. Look, Martha, if preparing a full-scale banquet is going to get in the way of the most important thing, listening to me, then forget the banquet. Make sandwiches instead. There was a lot of churning going on in Martha's spirit. She wasn't at peace. When Paul told the Philippian Christians, "Do not be anxious about anything," he wasn't just talking theory. And the Philippian believers knew it. The first time that Paul was in Philippi, he was thrown in jail, along with his partner, Silas. Did he worry while he was in jail? Not at all. While the two of them were sitting there in the cell with chains on their feet, they were singing songs of praise to their Savior. And then later on, when Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians, where was he? He was in jail, probably in the city of Rome. Paul had peace in his heart, even in the most difficult of circumstances. He knew what it was to let the peace of Christ rule in his heart. Maybe you know someone who is really feeling their limitations. Maybe they're 70, 80 years old. And in some instances, Christians have prayed a prayer, "Lord, take me home." Now that's a real question as to whether we should be praying a prayer like that. But some believers do so, and they're feeling very limited, and they pray, "Lord, take me home." Now that's an okay prayer to be praying at certain times, on certain occasions. Sometimes the Lord answers that prayer. The key is to be at peace in your heart when you're praying that prayer. And a second key is to be open to the Lord's answer, that maybe he wants us to hang around for another 5 years or 10 years. Well, you say, what's the secret? I'm not experiencing peace in my heart right now about a certain matter. How do I go about getting it? What should I do? Well, Paul tells us, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, don't worry. Pray. When you find yourself worrying about something, that's a signal from God to pray. One of the main reasons you and I get so anxious about certain things is that we fail to pray over those concerns. Just think for a moment about the biggest concern that you've had over the last week, or the last month, something that's generated quite a bit of anxiety. Question, how much time did we spend praying about that anxiety? Did we spend at least a few minutes thinking about, praying over that particular concern? The peace of God that surpasses all understanding is available to each one of us to keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. After my third year of seminary training, and we're talking a good 45 years ago, I had a summer preaching assignment in Prospect Park, New Jersey. One of my responsibilities was to supervise four high school volunteers who had come from the Chicago area on, it was back then it was known as SWIM, Summer Workshop in Ministries. Now it's called SERV or something else. And they had come from Chicago to New Jersey to help out with the outreach, daily vacation Bible school kind of a program. There were three girls, one guy that came from Chicago. Well, after several busy weeks of ministry, we had a day off. And so we decided, the five of us, to go to a place known as Jungle Habitat. Jungle Habitat is a very unusual kind of a zoo in the sense that it's a drive-through zoo. The animals are in large wooded areas that are separated by fences. There are each about 2 or 3 acres in size, and so when you drive through these different areas, the only thing that's protecting you from the animals is your car. And so they want your windows rolled up. And when you're finished viewing the animals in one area, then you go to a gate and it opens, and then you go into the next area. Anyway, we had just entered into the area of the lions. And this is the one that we were feeling kind of nervous about. And then all of a sudden we saw them up ahead there on the right. Okay, about 4 or 5 lions laying there in the shade. And so I slowly pulled up my car ahead so we could get a better look. And then all of a sudden what happens is but a Jeep pulls up on my left. And it was a park ranger, he was uniformed, one of the employees of Jungle Habitat. And he looks at my old 1965 Chevy. He sees it's got some scratches on it. It's not in the best shape. And then this guy, employee of the Jungle Habitat, he gets a mischievous look in his eye. And what does he do? He reaches into a bucket and pulls out this big, huge slab of red meat. And if you can believe it, he throws it onto the hood of my car. And just as quick as that, one of those five lions, they come running over and jumps onto the hood of my car, glares at us for a moment, and then grabs that piece of meat. And I'll tell you what, the screams of those three girls from the back seat of my car, it was about 10 decibels beyond what my ears could handle. So whatever sense of peace that we may have had just a few 5-10 minutes earlier was completely gone by that time. True story. The peace of God, inner peace that surpasses all understanding, is available to keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And when we pray about our anxieties, we are given a beautiful promise. If we commit our anxiety to God in prayer, then the unexplainable peace of God will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And that word, by the way, for keep is a military term. The peace of God will guard us like military troops protect their commander. As long as we keep praying, turning the matter over to the Lord, the peace is going to be there. Maybe you're one of those persons who is really driven. There's an inner compulsion that makes you push yourself to the max. Maybe you push yourself and put yourself under so much pressure that at times you find yourself actually shaking because of all the hectic and frenetic activity. And you say to yourself, this is crazy. Why am I doing this to myself? Peace, inner peace, is something the Holy Spirit wants to build in our lives. God doesn't want angry, frustrated believers running around, super busy, always creating a stir. He wants us to be at peace. For each one of us, as we face the pressures of life and the decisions that are before us, it's possible for our anxiety count to remain low. So whatever it is that's creating worry, commit it to God in prayer. Leave it with Him. Let Him take care of it. Cast all your anxieties upon Him, for He cares for you. And the result of believing prayer is that the unexplainable peace of God will guard our hearts like a military sentinel. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, that you love us. Thank you that you have done great things for us, far more than what we can do for you. Thank you that you have set us free from our bondage to enslavement and given us the glorious liberty of the children of God. And so, yes, we thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit and how that Spirit wants to produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control in each of our lives. May we be responsive to that work of the Holy Spirit. May we put into practice these different qualities that need to be there in our lives. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Song number 705, It Is Well With My Soul. Let's sing together all the stanzas.